Appreciated the Sunday school and the devotions before the Sunday school. Thank you, Carlin, for that. Peace. Brian said he had a simple devotions. I think I have a simple message this morning as well. I invite you to John 1. I wasn't planning on preaching an expository message this morning. I was inspired Friday evening we had skating there with the youth, and then afterwards we went to Aaron's and we had a little time of singing, and one of the songs talked about being touched by God. And I don't even remember which song it was anymore, but I woke up yesterday morning, I kept thinking about that phrase and that thought, and that definitely tempered or directed maybe even my thoughts. I kept coming back here to John, to these first words in the opening of the Gospel of John, and finally decided, well, I'm just going to preach from here because it seems like most of my thoughts come from here. John writes differently. Now, each writer in the Bible, in the entire Bible from front to back, writes differently. But I think we recognize that John writes differently than any others. He is not telling the story of Jesus in order like Luke did when he sat down to write to Theophilus. If you read that, it says that I sat down and I put in order. That's not how John writes. It's almost like John's mind, he's thinking about the wonder of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, and he's just, his mind is there all the time. All the time he's writing, and he puts down different thoughts, different stories that point to that as he goes along. And that's, as you read the book of John, that's what you find. It's not necessarily in order, and he doesn't claim to put it in order, but he does. There are some very interesting things that his writing includes. His main subject is Jesus. It just comes up again and again. It's interesting, in these first few verses, it seems like in verse 6 he starts talking about John the Baptist. And by the time he gets to verse 9, he's all the way back into Jesus again. He's just talking about Jesus. I just find it fascinating the way he writes. Probably most of my focus was somewhat surrounding verse 9. In thinking about being touched by God. But all of this passage, it connects so much that it's hard to get away from just talking about the whole thing. It says in the beginning, in verse 1 there, in the beginning, that word is ark, or A-R-C-H. It's kind of a phrase that we put on in front of things. Like you can think of an archangel. That means the top or the first. The very beginning. That's what that word is. The very beginning. The original. In In fact, I think it's the Amplified. It says about verse 2, it just simply says, he was present originally with God. He is the original, the first. In Revelation, it talks about the first begotten from the dead. It talks about, let's see, I think it's in Colossians, it says about the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the first. And all through the Bible, that is given. But this here is talking about in the beginning or in the beginning of time. I'm not sure if it's referring. I think it's referring to the beginning, like the first verse of the Bible talks about. In the beginning. I think that's what it's referring to. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that the plan of salvation was created, was made, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth. In other words, before man was formed, before man sinned, before any of that happened, God built, he made the plan of salvation, thought it out. That word, in the beginning was the Word, is also significant, very significant to John in John's writing. Now, the word is logos, which is used throughout the New Testament, but John puts a preposition in front of that, the Word, and it's unique. He calls Jesus the Word. I think John is the only one that does that. Now, in Revelation, it says it as well. Of course, that's John's writings, but his name was called the Word of God, I believe it is. Maybe I have that verse down here a little later. But it's interesting that God is the Word. He is sometimes, okay, in our experience, we think about God and we wonder and we wish maybe that God would speak. Maybe God would speak to me or tell me what to do. And God largely seems like a silent God to us. But here it is, it calls Jesus the Word. It calls him the speaking God. And I'd like you to think about that, because God is certainly not silent. Maybe God as the Father is somewhat silent in our experience, but Jesus the Word is not a silent God. He is a speaking God. He has told us very plainly his will and his way, and that is unique about Jesus, that he has done that, that he is that. Not only is that him, that is... Not only is that what he is called and what he does, but that's what he is. He is the Word of God. John makes that very clear. It's the speaking voice of the divinity. In other words, the triune God, Jesus particularly, is the speaking part of that. He is the voice. But he's not only the voice, he's also the message. That's what's fascinating about the use of this word. We have many messages, many voices are speaking to us today, but there's only one voice that matters. One voice in our experience that matters, and that is the voice of Jesus. He is the Word. Jesus says, just a couple of thoughts here that further expand this. Jesus says in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so that concerns us, because what Jesus has spoken, his word, is that's what's going to judge us. That's what's going to decide our destiny. But there's another thing about that that is further interesting, and it unites this thought just a little bit more in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And you follow that through, and you, here, there's one more verse here in Acts 10:42 that I put down. There's many, many verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus as the judge. But in Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which it was ordained or chosen of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So you have Jesus not only as the Word His word that he is preaching, his word that he is testifying to, not only is it that, but he is the one that's going to judge. He's going to be the one that says, okay, Alan, you didn't match up to this part, or you did, or that. He is the judge. He is going to be the one that that judges us. There's another part of this word that is very interesting, and this thought comes out throughout the chapter. Verse 3 talks about all things were made by him. Let's see, it's a little later here. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. That thought, Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And we know that God in the beginning spoke the world into existence, and it says very specifically that it was by Jesus. There's a couple of verses that talk about that. Hebrews 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's very interesting thought that the world was created by the word logos. I'm still kind of stuck on that here. He was the creator word. Also, Colossians 1, verse 17 talks about that as well. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are constituted. That's what that word means. They were constituted by the word of Christ. Verse 4 brings in another thought, another thing that I want to think about, because it really connects to this thing of being touched by God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have two things here, life and light. I want to think about light a little bit later in the next verse. But 40 times, if I counted correctly, I kind of went through and looked, but 40 times in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, not in the writings of John, there's more in the writings of John, but in the Gospel of John, 40 times this word life is talked about. In fact, we had our Sunday school lesson from chapter 6, and I think it's 12 times in there that it talks about life. And all of those times in the book of John, except for, it's a little bit hard to tell. Okay, Jesus gave his life. That was kind of the physical. He's talking about the physical. Jesus gave his physical life. But almost all the times in the book of John, it is not talking about physical life, but it's talking about eternal life. That's very interesting. Now, in the rest of the Bible, it also talks about that very thing as well. But it's not so pronounced, maybe, as it is in the book of John, that when he talks about life, he's talking about spiritual life. So there's maybe two times out of those 40 that he was talking about physical life. One was Jesus said, I give my life, which is my flesh, for the world. And I can't remember exactly how that says that, but giving his physical life. But John is talking about spiritual life, about having life in him. And that subject was so important to John. You can think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe in verse 15 it also talks about that life. Then at the end of the book, John 20, verse 31, he says, these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Talks about it many, many times through the book. Okay, so what is life? What are we talking about? Are we talking about having a blessed, full, happy physical life? One that we have what we need, we're happy. Is that what we're talking about? Everything we could want? Or are we talking about life in the sense, a lot of people talk about the good that they do to other people and that makes them feel better. Doing good and helping others, is that life? Is that what the life that John is talking about? I think it brings a measure of life. I think it brings a, you know how it is when we help others, when we do good for others, that makes us, it gives us life. Those are the things that matter in life. Is it being religious and following a right code? John talks about that kind of thing a lot. Is that what brings life? No, that's hardly. That hardly is what he's talking about. Eternal life is what John is talking about, and it's in connection with Jesus, very definitely. Almost every time it is in direct connection that he uses this word life, it is in direct connection with Jesus. He is the life. You can think of the passage there where he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That direct connection with with Jesus. All right, in John 8, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of this world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's one other time that this life and light were connected, or are connected in the book of John. I think we can understand life pretty well, but this thing of light is a little bit more complicated. Again, this is a phrase that John uses a lot. We recognize that, or a word that John uses a lot. Light. What is light? What is John talking about that he is the light of life? As it says here in him was life, in verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. So what is he talking about? What is light? If you look this word up, it just simply means light. It looks like phos. I don't know if that's quite the right way to say it, but you can think of phosphorus. When phosphorus burns, it produces light. It's spelled that way. I'm not sure. I think it comes from there. But one of the things that is in the definition, this is just a small part of it, but it has to do with reaching the mind. So the light, Jesus talks about the light of the body being the eye, and the light of Jesus is reaching the mind. That's a part of the word meaning, or in the original, it's a part of the package. In other words, understanding. So if you think about it this way, our eye has, that's the organ that transmits the light that we see. The light is not from us. The light comes from another source. And the light shines. And then because of the light, our eye can see. And it transmits to the mind. And it reaches the mind what is going on. That's exactly how Jesus does as the light of the world. He is the light. But there's one thing that has to happen in this whole thing of reaching the mind. We have to be converted to understand. There has to be a conversion experience for us to understand. Otherwise, if our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are blind, we can't see. And it doesn't reach the mind. The light of Jesus doesn't reach the mind. And so it takes a touch of God. I found that interesting that that's all inside of this word light. For us to have spiritual eyes, we need to have the new birth. We need to be touched by the light of life. Matthew 4:16 gives this about Jesus. You know, Jesus came preaching in Matthew 4. It says that he began to be about 30 years of age, and he went around teaching. And it says of that, that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, is light sprung up. Now, taking this thought of light into verse 5, it says that the darkness comprehended it not. There's a couple of things that are involved here. I'm not sure I understand this word comprehended. I don't know if I comprehend the word comprehended, but it doesn't mean what we normally think of. Here's the Amplified. I think it sheds a little bit of light on it. Sometimes the extra words maybe make it a little bit harder to understand. But, and the light shines on the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, or put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. It's a little bit hard to catch all that. But anyway, I'll try to explain a little bit here. Darkness does not and never has overpowered light. It does not. When light comes, when light is shined, darkness flees. We understand that concept. We turn on the lights and the darkness goes. And that's the way Jesus is. He is the light, and the darkness never overpowers it. Now, sometimes it seems like in our experience that the darkness is overpowering the light. I think of Pablo Yoder's books. It's a dark place where he was there in Nicaragua, and there's a lot of darkness. That kind of darkness is very powerful. There's a lot of things that happen in the dark, and witchcraft and all that is closely connected to that. But I think the first thing for us to understand is that darkness never overpowers the light. It never does. And we, although the darkness is encroaching on us, it's coming, it's here, it's close to us. Although it's close to us, it never overpowers the light. Let's remember that. That's a part of that, that darkness, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness cannot overpower it. The second thing that I think is important for us to realize and to just because the light is more powerful than the darkness does not always mean that the darkness is receptive to the light. The darkness can flee, but that doesn't mean it changes it. The darkness is still there. many times. That's how it's... Maybe I should say that's how it always is. The darkness, there will always be darkness that is not penetrated. Now, you and I can change that. We can choose what we're going to do with the darkness in our heart. And I think that's important for us to think about. There's a dark part that does not receive the light. And it goes on to talk about that in verse 10 as well. We're in verse 5, but it talks about it in verse 10. We know how it was in Jesus' time. His own, he came unto his own and they didn't receive him. His own people, even his own brethren, it says at one place, did not believe on him. It's always the way it is. Maybe it's a little bit negative, but there's always darkness. There's always a dark part that does not receive the light. Now, our part is, like John's, to bear witness of that light. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. We are not the light. Just like it says about John here, he was not the light, but we are to bear witness of that light. Now I'd like to get to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that mean? I looked that up. I wanted to make sure. It says every man. And that does mean all. Every man. Everybody that comes into the world that does not only include those that are born again. It's every man. That word man there is not just this side. It's every human being. Every human being that comes into the world. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I... God touches, somehow, God touches every person that comes into the world. I don't understand how it works. I can't explain to you exactly how it will be for you. I can't, I'm not even sure I can explain it in my own heart what has happened. But every person is touched by God. Every person that comes into the world. That's what this says. How does it happen? What does it mean? Just because we're touched by God, does that permanently change us? What does it do to our accountability when we are touched by God? And it does something to us. It does do something to us when we are touched by God, and it does make us responsible and accountable before God. Maybe it's like I said, Jesus is the Word. He's the speaking Word. He's the Logos. He's a speaking voice. And maybe it's through a death of someone else, or maybe it's through a close call, or somehow maybe we come in contact with divinity. There are, I think, just about as many people as are in the world is about how many ways that God touches humankind. It's just about as many people as are in the world. It's different ways. It's fascinating for me to think about, but God touches people. And what are we doing with that? Now, that touch, you can forget that touch. You can ignore that touch. You don't have to do anything about it. You can ignore it. You can go away and try to live your life, but you are not the same. You are accountable before God for what you do with that touch. You always will be. It is impossible for humanity to get away from that fact. We become accountable. We come to a God awareness. And I believe every person has those moments. Every person does. And again, it's easy for us to pass it off. And I think I think Satan wants us to forget it. And he helps us to try to forget it. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget in some ways. And he wants to, as we go throughout life, and this is not just for young people that are facing this time of God's touch in their life. All of us have been touched by God. And it's not just a one-time thing. I don't believe it's just a one-time thing. It hasn't been for me. It's been over and over again. And I can easily forget what God has touched and said, okay, you need to do, you need to change, you need to, something needs to happen. We can forget. And our time is so full, and again, I think the devil wants to fill our time and fill us with the cares of this life so we forget. But let's think about that we are touched by God. There's maybe some reasons that we want to forget the touch. Maybe it seems like it's too hard for us to do what God wants us to do. But I want you to think about this, that to refuse the touch is also to choose to lack understanding and to lack clarity for our life. It is a definite choice. Because he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And when we choose to walk away from that and say, oh, it was just, you know, it was just happenstance, or it was just the circumstance. Jesus says, yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I think it's important for us to think about. I believe that we know, and at least at one time, there was a clarity. Like I said, we can walk away from the light. We can walk away from what we know God wants us to do. But I think at least at one time, there was a clarity that we knew what we should do. And I've been thinking a lot about our minds and how our minds work. And one of the reasons that I think about that a lot is darkness can enter. If we walk away from God, we choose darkness. And we choose confusion at a very high risk. It is an extremely high risk to our mental well-being. I know that there's a lot of problems in our world today, and I'm not trying to include everything necessarily under this. But a lot, I am going to say that a lot of mental problems have to do with this issue. A very large portion of them. In fact, if you go to the professionals, even they will tell you the same thing. They won't tell you quite like that, but it has to do with us rejecting Jesus. That's what it has, almost always, that's what it has to do with. But there's help and there's hope for all of us, and there's a clear path that we can walk in the light of truth. I was going to go on. I think I'm just going to stop there. I was going to talk about clear to verse 14, but I just have too much here. I don't want to hurry through it. There's maybe another time I'll finish that. So maybe we'll just quit with that. Shall we kneel in prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word again this morning. Thank you that you are the light of life. Thank you that you light every person that comes into the world. You desire a clarity, a relationship, a walking in the light. And then, Lord, far beyond that, you want us to be your children, which is unfathomable, but yet that's what you desire. Just pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and bring clarity to our lives. Help us to please you, to walk with you, and to continue to walk while we have the light. We pray this in Jesus' name.